Good morning, everyone. My name is Zenith, and today's scripture reading is taken from Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, hello, folks. Haven't you loved the children's illustrations that we have had accompanying the scriptures this last season? I find that many times the kids have seen things at the heart of the matter in these stories that I might have missed. And this week when I saw Ezra's pictures, I thought, wow, there you go. Those pictures are a sermon in and of themselves. So I wonder if we could have those back up for a moment, Kim. So the first one, there's the speech bubble that says, "I don't like you, you're different. Why does Moses love you?" As they were speaking about Moses's Cushite wife. And then this picture of response at the end that Ezra was invited to draw, showing something of God's response. And I think Ezra made this brilliant connection. This is actually Moses in the basket. And Ezra connected God's protective love in our story today with that protective love for Moses way back when he was a baby. I almost get the feeling of God's arms there. They remind me of wings, this sheltering love. So thanks to Ezra. In fact, I thought there was so much wisdom in these drawings that I'm going to use them as the whole outline of my sermon. So part one, I don't like you, you're different. Why does Moses love you? So thanks, Kim, you can take that off again. I don't like you, you're different. Why does Moses love you? You know, Ezra has captured here from this story a question that actually haunted me from a young age. I wondered what it is about people that no matter where we go, human beings draw lines of who's in and who's out, and then this becomes the excuse for all kinds of nasty behaviors. Now, the reasons they give for the lines or the way the lines are drawn may differ from place to place, but pretty much in any culture, in any time in history, we witness actions that embody this statement, I don't like you, you're different. One of my first memories of experiencing this is, was as a kid in kindergarten age when I was in Japan. My brother and I were the only non-Japanese kids in our town, and really wasn't a problem in many ways until one day the pack of neighborhood girls that I usually played with came walking down our street. So I ran outside, I wanted to play with them and asked them if I could, and then they said, today, only kids with black hair are allowed to play. I was heartbroken, and I went in crying to my mom and asking, why couldn't I have black hair like them? Well, you'd think an experience like that might make me a more compassionate child, but I have another memory from that same age, that same year, where I did pretty much the same thing to someone else, only I choose some different features to use for exclusion. My kindergarten class teacher was rearranging our seating, and she assigned a particular boy to sit by me at my table. And that's when I blurted out a derogatory comment about his weight, and that I didn't want to sit by him because of that. He's different. I don't like him, pretty much is what I said. Now, if you would have looked at a picture of my kindergarten class, I would have been the one that stood out as looking different in that photo, but instinctively, in that moment, I found something else that made me the same as other, and I set this boy apart. And I tried to use that for my own advantage and sense of belonging. I insulted him to try to elevate myself. Now, my teacher, thankfully, would have none of it. She called me out on my rude behavior and made me apologize to the boy immediately. Have you noticed this pattern in the world or within you? No matter where we go or what group we are a part of, we quickly fall into creating these groupings of ins and outs. Our belonging so often hinges on the exclusion of others. We so easily fall into the trap of assuming that to belong, others must be outcast. Of course, there's all kinds of differences among people, but we so easily use those differences as an excuse or to justify harmful exclusion. You know, in our everyday lives, it can take many forms, doesn't it? It could be slyly insulting a family member or someone close to us, or intentionally one-upping a classmate to make ourselves look good, or mocking those people who hold different political views from us, or conveniently dismissing voices that call us out on our harmful exclusion practices. We'd rather stay comfortable, thank you very much. But of course, when the dial is turned up on these, or these continue for years and in societies, they take extreme forms, the shape of genocide or violent domination, can even masquerade as assimilation, which might initially look like an invitation to belong, when in fact it is a belonging, a false belonging, that is only gives, it requires a giving up of identity. This is what Ezra sees so clearly happening in the story when he writes, I don't like you, you're different. Now, of all the people, you'd think the Hebrew people, having just come out of an extreme system of exclusion and slavery, would naturally have more compassion for those who are different. But that's not what you see. Just like me in kindergarten, Miriam so easily, and Aaron here, so easily revert to the ways that harmed them. When they escaped Pharaoh, Miriam was the one that sang this great song of liberation with her tambourine, about finally being freed from Pharaoh. But now she seems to want to go set herself up as a Pharaoh of sorts. She's still looking through the Pharaoh lens of power and ranking of people based on their tribe of origin rather than their worth in God's eyes. Why? In our story today, we see the same pattern of harmful exclusion happening, and this time in this very personal way among these siblings, these three siblings, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. But God unmasks the sin underneath this exclusion, and we're going to get back to that in a minute. But before we do, I think it's important to remember that after the Egypt and the Reformation, during this time of Reformation in the wilderness, this time involved some very explicit laws and codes that God gave the Hebrew people so that they wouldn't fall back into the same pattern of harmful exclusion. These codes and laws were meant to keep this kind of exclusive behavior at bay. So that's why we have several instructions in the Torah that go something like this verse in Leviticus 15, which says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner resides among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. When Miriam and Aaron start using their own belonging to exclude others, God, like my kindergarten teacher, would have none of it and calls them on the carpet. Now, the interesting thing here is that God doesn't directly address in this story their exclusion, although God is definitely responding to it. But what God does is go underneath their behavior at this point and attempts and their harmful attempts at exclusion and exposes the lurking sin beneath it. In this case, their exclusion seems to be motivated by jealousy, a desire for power or control, and that is what God addresses. And we can see in other stories in scripture where the same theme of harmful exclusion runs, because it runs throughout scripture just as it runs into our hearts and our society today. We see that may be motivated though by different sins, sometimes by greed or lust, sometimes by arrogance or pride, sometimes by past harm that's done to us that becomes cycle that simply repeat. You've hurt me by exclusion, so I will hurt you. And we have cycles of violence that flows out of that. Well, in our story today, God intervenes rather than perpetuating this cycle once again, allowing it to be perpetuated. And he gives Miriam a dose of her own medicine by sending her outside the camp with the temporary skin disease. Now you might ask, why was Aaron spared in this case? And to be honest, we don't know. But you might recall that he had actually already had his own experience of being stricken with a temporary skin disease as well. Maybe his own experience is what makes him quick to plead in this case for mercy for his sister. I wonder if Miriam's perspective of the outsiders changed during her 7 days outside of the camp. Was she able to hear in a new way what it is like to be outside the camp? Did it grow more compassion in her for the outsider? Friends, this pattern of exclusion, motivated by any number of sins, is one that runs through each of us. And because it runs through each of us, it runs through the ways we organize our society, through our laws, through our homes. This story is an invitation to look at that, to look in the mirror at the many ways that we do this. But the good news is that God's very identity is tied up, not in this way of exclusion, but in the radical new way of belonging. You shall love the foreigner as yourself, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That key, that statement about I am the Lord your God is wrapped up in this call of belonging in love. So that brings me to part two, based on Ezra's picture, God's protective love. This is where I think Ezra makes a brilliant connection. When he was asked to draw the second picture to go with the story that showed God's response, He made the connection about how God watched over and protected Moses when he was a baby, being hidden in a basket to avoid the Egyptian massacre. Ezra identified that same love that covered him as a baby, also covering him now. From that place of being held in God's love, it also seems that Moses has the capacity to act in a different way in this story. Moses doesn't really speak up or retaliate against his siblings, but he asks for God to have mercy on them. Now, this identity of God, this character of God that we see, that we glimpse here, that Ezra picks up on, we see this even more clearly in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, who is constantly exposing sinful systems of exclusion by going outside the camp himself and associating with those who are outsiders, giving them places of belonging. But I think it's important to note here that it's a mistake to conclude that Jesus' chief mission was simply inclusion. His chief value was not simply acceptance, and the top vice was not intolerance. No, Jesus was the bringer not of tolerance, but of radical grace. Jesus wasn't just unmasking the sin of exclusion, which he does do, but he was remaking all of the people, both the excluded and the excluders. In this, Jesus demanded repentance and scandalously also offered forgiveness. Jesus was renaming and remaking both the outsider and the excluder into a new people. Friends, we have a little bit longer in the season of Lent. Lent is a season of repentance. Repentance is not easy. It's not easy to stand before God and invite examination, to honestly ask, as I believe this story invites us, God, how do I participate in harmful exclusion? And God, what is the sin that is lurking underneath this for me? Or the sin that is lurking underneath this for us when we participate in systems of exclusion? It's easy to try to resist that, but what does it mean to humbly come before God? Moses is named a humble person in the story. To humbly come before God and ask honestly this question.
It looks like Joy's frozen, so we're just going to wait a couple more moments.
It does look like she is now gone, but maybe she will log back in.
Hey, Melanie, can I put Joy on speaker so that she can speak her conclusion?
Yeah, that would be great. Please do.
All right.
I just got one more paragraph here, but it is speaking of God's response. I was just speaking of the invitation for repentance, but I was saying that the opportunity of repentance is actually to be freed from the sin that keeps us locked in this exhausting illusion that our identity and our well-being is dependent on the exclusion of someone else. We can be released by God of the jealousy or the pride or the hurt or the need for control, not to avoid punishment, but to experience the true belonging we have been longing for all along. The belonging that comes in the embrace of God. It is the embrace of God that changes us from a people who exclude to a people who love. And in that place of embrace, we can finally see the other as a brother or a sister that is also embraced fully by the love of God. You shall love the foreigner as yourself, because I am the Lord your God. Let me pray for us, and during a transition song as we prepare to go for communion, which I might have to get someone else to lead. Annika has a graphic. Annika, it might have been tricky to get that last little part. Probably captured something that she'll put up from the sermon, and that may help tie some of these pieces together. So let me pray for us. God, we confess that so often our own sense of belonging gets tied up with excluding others, and that the sin runs deep within us. We ask for your mercy. We ask for you to forgive us of this, and that you would transform us by your embrace, by the sense of belonging that can only come through you. From that place of embrace and belonging, will you teach us how to love better one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So during this time of transition, I invite you to prepare your communion elements.
Take away the sin of the world, O Lamb of God. You take away the sin of the world, O Lamb of God. You take away sin of the world, O Lamb of God. You take